Okay, so last week, Melissa and I were not here. We're happy to be back, glad to be back. Melissa and I were out of town. We missed you all. And Jeff spoke last week, so he mentioned this in his teaching, but he and I swapped weeks but kept our same passages. So he kind of jumped ahead, and now we're going backwards. So Jeff covered the interjection of a Pharisee whose name was Gamaliel when the apostles were taken before the council. And the council wanted to kill all of the apostles, and Gamaliel kind of steps in and warns them not to get in the way of something that might be from God. So Gamaliel had some wise words in the midst of a lot of foolish thoughts and actions, right? So this week we're going to go back before that happened, and we're going to look at all of the events that led up, not all of the events, some of the events that immediately preceded what Jeff talked about last week. So technically, I was only supposed to teach on, I was assigned verses 27 to 32, but I'm taking advantage, and I'm going to go all the way back to verse 12, because Byron can't tell me no. I'm just joking. I want to go all the way back to verse 12 because I want to get the full context of what's going on. So this kind of, Jack covered, I think, to verse 13, but we're going to read that portion again, and then we'll read up to all the way through 32. So we're in Acts chapter 5. We're going to read verses 12 to 32. And I'm reading in the ESV. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out their sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that, as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." All right, so verse 12 starts off, and there's many signs and wonders happening by the hands of the apostles. Along with the other believers, they regularly go into the temple to witness and to testify to the truth of Jesus Christ. And they're kind of separate from everybody. The people hold them in high esteem, but they don't just walk over there. They're held in high esteem. What they said and did had weight because of their testimony with the public. Unbelievers would bring out their sick and be healed. Not just some of them, but all of them. Continually, people are being saved day after day, and believers were being added. It says that the people from the small towns around Jerusalem would bring in their sick. It made me think of living in Atotonilco. You know, the town is like a regular town, right? But then on Sunday, it's just filled with all these people. And it's like, where did all of these people come from? I live here every day, and I've never seen this many people. And they come in from all these little towns to do all their grocery shopping and all their buying and all that. It's the same thing, except they're bringing all their sick and the people who have injuries and all of this stuff, and they're bringing them in, and they're all being healed. They're all being healed by the apostles. So the city's full of all of these people who are coming to the apostles. They're coming to the believers. They held them in high esteem. They are listening to the teaching of Jesus Christ in the temple, and everybody's being healed. This miraculous work. So let's take a moment. Let's ask ourselves one thing. Why are they doing this? Why are the apostles doing this? Let's think back a few weeks ago. We went through the apostles. They're sitting in the upper room. They're scared. They're not sure what to do. They don't know what's going on. They're waiting because they were told to wait. And then suddenly they receive the Holy Spirit. And then they go out and they preach. And there's all these people there for Passover from all over the world. And they preach. And all of these people hear in their own language what's being said. They didn't speak those languages. It was a miraculous work of the Lord. And about 3,000 people are added. Think about 3,000 people. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of discipleship. That's a lot of dealing with issues. That's a lot of getting to know people. It's a lot of everything. By all measures, they're off to like a fabulous start, right? It's amazing. And it would be easy to say, let's just hold on, right? Let's go through. We don't know the exact timeline here, but let's think about this. So they have Pentecost, right? All these people are saved. They get involved in each other's lives. Some people who have possessions sell possessions to help cover the needs of other people. So if you have people from all over the world coming and they come to your city, they all get saved and they're like, well, we need to stay here because we got to find out more about this Jesus. But I'm actually staying in a hotel down the street and I spent all of my money. But I want to be here. This is where the Lord clearly has me. What do we do? Well, man, I have a piece of property. Let me go sell it. And like all of this stuff is going on, right? The apostles are witnessing. They're taken before the council and they're strictly charged not to teach in the name of Jesus. Ananias and Sapphira, all that happens. They're punished. The believers build up a good reputation. All of this can happen fairly quickly, but it's not like an overnight deal. So there's a little bit of time has gone by, and I know me, and I know that I would be like, listen, we got 3,000 people. This is a lot of stuff to deal with. We're selling stuff. We got this money to distribute. We got these needs to take care of. Like, let's just chill out, okay? Let's chill out for just one second. We've got a lot going on. Why didn't they do that? Why didn't they sit back and say, look, let's just ease off for a minute. Let me get my head above water, right? Instead of doing that, what do we see them do? In chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, after being taken before the council and threatened, the apostles are still going out and witnessing, right? They're arrested, they're taken before the council, and the council threatens them and tells them, do not preach in this name. And they say, well, we have to, we're going to obey God. We see them come out, they rejoice because they were counted worthy of being brought before the council and being told, no, don't do this. And they get all together and they pray for boldness to continue speaking. to continue going out and teaching what God has for them. And they ask God that he would continue to give signs and wonders by his hand. All right. We're all smart. You guys all know where we're going here. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Let's figure out why they're doing this. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Why did they do this? They did it because Jesus told them to. They did it because they knew he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior. They did it because they believed him, because he sent the Holy Spirit just like he said he would. They continued because they knew the truth. All authority in heaven and on earth was given to Jesus. And they were subject to that authority. They were acting under that authority. So they preached Jesus Christ, crucified by the religious authorities, raised from the dead by God. And what the religious authorities meant for evil, God meant for good. That was their message. They did it because they were acting under the authority of the Most High, the one who possessed all authority. In sharp contrast to the apostles and those who are daily being added to the church are the religious leaders of the day, men who grew up hearing, studying, learning the scriptures. They knew the stories. They knew the theology behind the stories. Yet the descriptor we get of these men in Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 26, is a reference back to Psalm chapter 2. For those of you counting, this is two sermons in a row that Josh Montgomery goes back to Psalm chapter 2. I'm going to try to make it three for next time. It says, Acts 4, 24 to 26, "And when they," that is the believers, "heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed.' The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Romans, the people, they all set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. They were and continued to be enemies of the cross. Some had repented, but many, certainly at this point, most of the council had not. Instead of recognizing that God raised Jesus from the dead and submitting to his authority, they sought to stifle the truth in order to hold with a tenuous grasp what authority they believed they had. So after telling Peter and John to no longer preach in the name of Jesus and threatening them, Peter and John join with the other believers, pray for boldness, and get right back to preaching because their choice was a simple one: obey God or obey man. They obeyed God. And as they continue to preach and heal people in the name of Jesus, they fill all Jerusalem with his name. And the council is filled with jealousy. Wait, with righteous indignation? No. With zeal for the truth? No. With humility? No. With humble and contrite spirits? No. They're filled with jealousy. They did not want to hear the name of Jesus preached. They did not want people to be healed in his name. They did not want to take responsibility for their own actions. They wanted the people to come to them fawn over them, obey them, tell them they were justified in their evil acts. Instead of repenting, they arrest the apostles and throw them in prison. Okay, so the apostles are preaching. They get them. They arrest them. They throw them in prison. Here's the council. They're going to go home. I'll bet no one had on their bingo card for the next day this verse. Acts chapter 5, 19 through 21. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Not one person from the council showed up the next day and said, I told you. No one. The apostles were freed from prison. The door was open, and they were led out by an angel of the Lord. Apparently, no one else there realized that this was happening. The angel of the Lord tells them to go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Speak with authority, without holding back, all of the life-giving words of the gospel. Speak with boldness all of the truth of Jesus Christ. Speak with clarity everything that truly matters in this life. And the apostles submitted to God, seeking to glorify Jesus Christ, obey. Were they scared? Yeah, probably. They're not superhuman. They had the same feelings and emotions that you and I would have. But they knew that they should fear God more than man. And they knew that God is sovereign. We read a small portion of chapter 4, Acts chapter 4. Let's go back real quick. Acts chapter 4. We read 24 to 26. I'm going to extend that a little bit. I want to read 24 to 28. So a couple verses here we've already read, but we're going to read it all. And when they heard it, the apostles, the believers, they lifted up their voices with one mind to God and said, Master, you are the one who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all the things in them. The one who said by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The rulers of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. For in truth, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, together with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, assembled together in this city against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do all that your hand and plan had predestined to take place. None of this was easy. It was painful in many ways. But there was no question in their mind who was in charge. Not just of the moment, but of everything, including the crucifixion of Jesus. They knew God is in control and he is to be obeyed. So what did they do? They obeyed. Pick up at Acts 5, 21 to 24. They bring him out. The angel tells them, go into the temple, preach. This is what they do. And they heard this. They entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. I can imagine like maybe running home and being like, prison was disgusting. Let me get a change of clothes real quick. And their families and friends are like, what's happening? We got to go back to the temple. Really? What happened? This angel let us out. We got to get back real quick. Love you all. We'll be back for maybe like a brunch. They go straight back. Daybreak, they go back to the temple. Now the high priest and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked, the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. All right, how many times in the next 5 minutes do you think the question, what, was asked? They didn't find them in prison? What? Where are they? Where'd they go? What happened? They couldn't have just disappeared. Did you guys see anything? They reported, we found the prison securely locked, the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, no one was inside. What? Where are they? Where'd they go? What happened? They couldn't have just disappeared. Did the guards see anything? You can hear the murmuring going through the room. What happened? What did he say? Imagine the guy walking in like 4 minutes late. Just chaos. No idea what's going on. He's totally lost. Everyone is confused. And they're all starting to wonder and talk amongst themselves. What happens now? We're all here. Jeff already let us know what the motivation was. We want to kill these guys. Based off their history, they probably didn't go straight to bed. They probably got together and did a lot of politicking and a lot of like, well, you know, if we get this guy to say that this and then that and then before the people, we can say, and this is how we can justify, and this is how we can make it look right, so we'll just kill all these people and it'll be fine. All the other people will be like, all right, and we'll move on, right? It happened once before, and what went wrong there? All of a sudden, that's thrown out. It's gone. They're all wondering what's going to happen, and in the confusion, someone walks in and says, hey, guys, those guys that you arrested in the temple preaching, they're in the temple preaching. What? Where? Isn't that where we arrested them? What are they doing? Why? They didn't run? How'd they get out? They're still preaching? Nothing says we have authority like arresting people for doing something, going to bed, in the morning finding out they're no longer in prison, and no one, including the guards sitting outside the prison doors all night, knows how it happened, and then finding the people you arrested in the exact same spot doing the exact same thing that you arrested them for. Listen to how the captain and the officers approached them in Acts 5:26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them. Okay, if we just stop right there, our imagination is that they get them and they just bring them and what are you guys doing? That's not what happens. They brought them not with force, for they were afraid of the people lest they be stoned by them. This is like a total flip-flop of authority, right? We have authority. Put them in prison. Hey, guys, would you guys please mind for just a minute coming and talking to us? Does this scream in charge authority? They go to the apostles and ask them to come with them to the council. I imagine probably at that moment, in that situation, the apostles could have said, no. The captain and the officers don't want to do anything that might upset the people because they're afraid that they're going to have to pay with their own lives. But the apostles live in freedom, knowing that God is in control. And they go to the council. And when they brought them, chapter 5, 27-28, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this man's name. Yet here you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. This is an awkward moment. I wonder how many people, when he said that line, kind of looked sideways at each other like, well, it kind of is on us. If it was a movie, we would have like a soft cutback, right, to Matthew chapter 5 verses, or Matthew 27, 25. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. And now they're like, why are you blaming us? Guys, chill out. Yeah, they had strictly charged the apostles not to teach in the name of Jesus. By the way, Listen to what the high priest says. We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. You intend to bring this man's blood on us. He can't even say Jesus' name. The apostles were charged with not teaching in the name of Jesus. But they answered the first time and this time by appealing to the higher authority, to Jesus Christ, and they were unwilling to bend. Peter answers with extreme clarity. Acts 5:29-32. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." We obey God, not man. Regarding his blood, you killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God, the God of our fathers, raised him from the dead, exalted him to his right hand, and he is Lord and Savior. He grants repentance and forgiveness of sins. And along with the Holy Spirit he's given us, we are witnesses to this. We obey God, not man. We've spoken here at Hoff over the years of the meta-narrative, this this thought, this understanding that God is in control, that he's sovereign. This world, his creation, the purpose of it is to show his wisdom and to glorify him. The whole story of the world is about God. The story we just read isn't just the classic good guy, bad guy story. The people involved were all bad. They were all guilty before God. And when confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ, the Savior, they took of repentance and forgiveness, or they didn't. Jeff pointed out last week that what's happening here is an opportunity for these men to repent, to submit themselves to the one to whom all authority, both in heaven and earth, was given. We're no different than they. We all know we're sinners. We're guilty. No one has to tell us. Our own conscience condemns us. If you have kids, you know about sin. Partly because you see them doing things that are ridiculous, right? That are blatantly wrong. But mostly because you see them acting like you. We're all guilty. The council saw signs. The apostles saw signs. Everyone saw signs. They saw wonders, miraculous acts. They saw Jesus alive and dead. Many of them saw Jesus resurrected. I haven't seen any of those things, really. But I've heard God's word. I've seen his creation. My spirit has testified with his spirit that I'm his, and I'm a witness to the miracle of God taking my life from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. This passage, this sermon, are all about God's authority. He's the ultimate authority on everything. Psalm chapter 2 is referenced earlier. We only read a portion of it. Let's look at the whole chapter. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give the nations your inheritance, your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The world has their own way, their own thoughts, their drives, and all of them are built, just like the council in Acts chapter 5, all of them are built around trying to escape what God has declared. But even in this, what is God's call? What was his call to the early church? What has his call been to all of humanity since the beginning of time? What's his call to us? Kiss the Son. Repent, or you'll perish. If you repent, you'll be blessed. And just like the song we sang earlier, will be hidden away in him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of the apostles who, at risk and peril and even cost of their lives, obeyed you. Father, we desire that we would be as faithful as them. Work in us, Lord. Cause us to be useful for your kingdom. Cause us to be useful for you. Be glorified, Lord, in using each one of us, in using Household of Faith, for the expansion of your kingdom, for the glorification of Jesus Christ. Amen.